I'd like to read, please, in Ephesians chapter 2. It's very nice to be with you. I appreciate the kind invitation to join you for the conference. I was in Florida on Wednesday, and I feel like I've landed in a different world, or the North Pole, one of the two. But it's good to be here and feel the warmth of God's people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, back to the Gospel of Mark, please. Mark chapter 8. Mark 8 and 36. Lord is speaking to his disciples. He tells them, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now to the little book of Titus, chapter 2. And we're looking at this word, world. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now finally, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 and 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I want to speak about the war of the worlds. H.G. Wells wrote that book with the same title back in 1898. And in it, he tells the story, as you might know, of the Martian invasion of Earth, describing massive destruction of major cities in the British Empire. And the Earthlings they appear to be helpless to withstand the invasion and the ensuing attacks. Through hundreds of pages, the reader is left to wonder which world is going to win. These tripods that are coming from Mars and decimating London, who's going to win in this war of the worlds? Will it be Mars? Will it be Earth? Now, the book is classified as science fiction, and rightly so. For about 78 years later, the Viking 1 orbiter landed on Mars, and it showed images confirming there are no tripods, there are no Martians, there's no life. So there will not be the war of the worlds as H.G. Wells described. But there is a war of the worlds happening every day in the life of the Christian. Which world is going to win in your life? Which world are you living for? Are you living for this world or the world that's coming? Are you being conformed to this world, or are you being transformed for the world to come? Now, because we live in this world, it's no surprise that nearly every area of life can be poorly influenced by this world. Even though we're believers, even though God has saved us, we can still be poorly influenced in almost every way by the world in which we're living. Back in the day when they didn't have the price tags attached to the items for sale in the store, the department store manager left all of the windows open and came back in the morning to discover that a windstorm came through and all the price tags were in different places. The next day, shoppers were surprised to see socks for $149.99. And they were delighted to see suits for $1.19 and shoes for 5 cents. I think there was even a scarf that was selling for about $1,300. Now, I hope that we are at least prepared to admit today that the world has definitely affected our value system. It affects us. Of course, the wonderful thing about a weekend like this is that we can go around and put the price tags back in the right places and get things straight with the Lord. I was thinking in particular, this is where I think it starts. It starts with our minds. The world's influence on our mind. Paul said in Ephesians 2, he said, in time past, you walked according to the course, the eon is the world, or in the course of this world, cosmos. That's what we were like before. We walked according to the course of this world. We had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the way it used to be. But then he tells us what happened. Verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. Conversion brought about a new dimension altogether in regard to our mind. Before we were saved, we could only use our mind for worldly things. We could not, before conversion, we did not know God. We did not know God. We could not know God. We could not discern the mind of God. We could not know the will of God. We could not do those things that God wanted us to do. In fact, Paul would say that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to him, right? That was the way it was before we were saved, but not now. Conversion has brought about a new dimension. And Paul would say later, just two verses after that, in 1 Corinthians 2, he would say, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, this is the wonderful possibility made available to the Christian. Now, the mind that we could only use to fulfill our lusts, now we can actually use our mind for blessing and to understand God. In fact, the mind is made up of three parts, we're told, right? Intelligence, emotion, and will. And intelligence, now we can know God. We couldn't know him before, but now we can. Emotion, we can love God. We were not able to love him before. Now we can. Our will, now we can serve God. We weren't able to serve him before. So with our minds now, having the mind of Christ, we can know God, we can love God, we can serve God, and even though that's the case, we still have this influence on us even now by the world. To think like the world thinks, to reason as the world reasons. Our young people go off to school, they learn about humanism. The belief that human interests are paramount, right? What does the Bible say? It's not human interests that are paramount. God wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what ought to be paramount. Young people go off to, and they go to university. Maybe they not only learn about, but they witness a great deal of hedonism, the belief that pleasure is the highest good. And yet the Bible says that all things are made for God's pleasure, not for our pleasure. And of course, perhaps the most devastating philosophy that especially young people are being exposed to is moral relativism. The belief that it doesn't really matter what you believe. There's no one superior philosophy above any other philosophies. That they're all equal, that they're all valid, that they're all okay. And it is intellectually bankrupt. It is morally bankrupt. You can show how it's intellectually bankrupt. Christianity and Islam cannot both be true. Jesus said, I'm the way. Islam says Christianity is false. One of them, they can't both be true. Moral relativism is intellectually bankrupt. It doesn't make any sense. It's morally bankrupt. Because how can you say that what Hitler did was wrong? How could you say that what Mao and Stalin did was wrong when they were following their belief system? It's morally bankrupt. It will devastate the very fabric of the foundation of society to think like the world thinks. But we have now the mind of Christ. So very practically, what are we doing with our minds as God's people? What are we putting in? Because what we put in the mind will affect everything that we do. That's where it all begins. Young men, what are you putting into your brain? When I was younger, maybe not even too young, I had a lot of meaningless sports statistics in my head. I could tell you who batted what, batting average, how many home runs they had, RBIs. Listen, most of the time when people get up and talk about sports, it's because they never could catch or pass a ball in their life. Yeah, let's just be honest. And it's easy to pick that one out. There's a lot of things that we can fill our minds with that are totally useless. And they're totally meaningless. So when young men, you got great minds. What are you putting in? Get the word. You know what Jesus said was the truth? He's speaking to his father and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Get the word of God in right now while your minds are sharp and it will never leave. Fill your mind with these, not just young men, young women. What are you putting in your mind? Is it, what are you reading every day that's getting in, that's affecting how you speak, that's affecting how you engage with people, that's affecting how you act and how you live? So that's where it all begins. It begins in the mind, the world and our minds. Then, of course, it extends to other parts of our being, the world and our bodies, the members of our bodies. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says, he's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, it's the word world as an adjective, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What we believe determines how we behave. What we think clearly influences what we do with these members of ours. Now, before we were saved, you know what we can do with our bodies? Paul says, they're instruments of unrighteousness. That's what they were. We couldn't do what God wanted us to do with our bodies. But conversion brought about a new dimension. Just like with our minds, now we have the mind of Christ and everything opens up. We can know God, we can love God, we can serve God. Now with our bodies, Paul says, now you can yield these members as instruments of righteousness. You can do what's right. You can do what pleases God. You can do what benefits other people. And in fact, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 6, your bodies are the members of Christ. Actually, your bodies are the members of Christ. So now they can be instruments of righteousness. Of course, just because we're saved doesn't mean we always do it. There's still the war of the worlds going on. Which world are we living for? There's the worldly influence to act like the world acts, to think like the world thinks, to indulge like the world indulges. Of course, we're told today by experts that following through with any immoral desire is just acting naturally. M. Scott Peck wrote in his book, The Road Less Traveled, he said, calling it natural doesn't mean that it's essential or beneficial or unchangeable behavior. Calling it natural doesn't mean it's essential or beneficial or unchangeable behavior. He said, it's also natural to never brush your teeth. Okay? I wouldn't recommend it. Actually, I would recommend it. Brush your teeth. But every member of our body now has the capability of doing what's right. It's still got the capability of doing what's wrong. And you can apply it to everything. What about our tongues? What do we use? How do we use our tongues now that we're Christian? Now that God has saved us, and He says, "Now this can be a member of righteousness." What are we using our tongues for? James tells us that the tongue is still it's a small member, but it's a deadly member. It's a fiery member. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. But we can use our tongues for good, a word of encouragement, a word that will lift somebody up. Or we can criticize and we can tear down with the same member. What about our hands? What are we doing with our hands? Where are we putting them? What are we touching? Young men, who are we touching? What about our feet? Where are we going? And why are we going there? Or, positively, we can go places where we will be a blessing to others. We can do things with our hand that will lift other people up, that will reach out to those that are in need. These members of our bodies, once we could only do what was unrighteous, now God has saved us and He says, you have, what with these members, you can use them as instruments of righteousness. So the world and our members. I wanted to say something about the world and our time. You could, if you like the M's, you can go to the world and our moments. But before we were saved, really, I don't want this to be misunderstood. Before we were saved, all we really could do with time was waste it. Sorry, it really is the case. All we could really do was waste time. We could not do with time what we can do now as a believer with time. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, you can redeem time. You can do something with time that you weren't able to do with it before. You can buy it up. You can redeem it. What does that mean? It means to buy something as a precious commodity or an investment that now you can use as an opportunity to serve Christ. So minutes, moments that you couldn't do anything with before, now that we're saved, we can take that very same commodity, time, and use it as an investment that will produce great high rates of interest. There's this still this worldly influence on us to this day to use that same time that's available for ourselves. I read about these three people that got themselves into the Guinness Book of World Records at the beginning of 2014. I printed it off yesterday. Dan Jordan, Spencer Larson, and Chris Laughlin achieved the honor of the world's greatest couch potatoes in Las Vegas. They're all from Las Vegas, and they watched programming from two digital video recorders that had been broadcast and recorded ahead of the attempt to break the record. They were allowed breaks of 5 minutes per hour to use the bathroom or to sleep. 5 minutes per hour, and they could bank the 5 minutes if they didn't use it. Those were the rules. Now, while they were allowed to save these five-minute breaks, the longest that anyone slept was 80 minutes at a time. And they sat there, and they broke the record 87 hours in front of the TV. They underwent regular medical checkups and were allowed to change channels, eat and drink while they watched, but they were not allowed to read or talk on the phone at the same time. And for completing the marathon, the three shared a prize of $5,000. They probably could have worked and made just as much, but and so did they gloriously enter the Guinness Book of World Records. And their children and grandchildren will be proud of them for days to come, right? I read that, I said, what a legacy to leave behind. Yeah? But how much time, I mean, it's gotten worse. The record keeps getting broken, and it's easier and easier to break. Why? How much time are we spending in front of a screen? How about it, guys? How much time are you spending in front of the screen? It's easy to pick on certain things. I like to play video. I still like Mario Kart. You know what that is? Somebody, Mario Kart, what is how much time are you spending in front of video games? Hours and hours, and it doesn't really matter. It's not a real world. Your accomplishments don't mean anything. I'm sorry. It's true. How many hours, not just young men, young women, scrolling through to all the updates, right? Got to get on Facebook and just check. Wow. It's amazing how many people you add and then how long it takes. If you haven't been on in a day, how many hours it might take you to see everything that that there is to see. Some of it might be important. But how much time are we spending just in front of a screen? How much time do we spend? It's easy to pick on certain things. It's easy to pick on all sorts of things. But now, as believers, we can do with time what we weren't able to do with it before. We can buy up the time, redeem the time, make good use of it. I wanted to say something about the world and our money. It's usually we preach this in the gospel from Mark chapter 8, that, you know, but Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he tells them, when he gives them that question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, before we were saved, all we could do with money was spend it. That's all we could do. I mean, we could waste it too, but all we could do with money was spend it. But conversion, again, brought about a new dimension with this. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 9 that our money now can have the qualities of seed that is sown and produce a coming harvest. He says, he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So with your money, brother, sister, do you have a harvest that's waiting for you? You have a harvest waiting. Well, even though we're saved, there's still the worldly influence of using my money on myself, and I want to have this, and I want to have that. And maybe you heard the story before. There were several men in the locker room of a private exercise club, and they were talking when a cell phone rang. And one man picked it up without hesitation. He says, hello? And she says, honey, it's me. I'm at the mall 2 blocks from the club. I saw this beautiful mink coat. It is absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it, please? It's only $1,500. He says, all right. If you like it that much, go ahead. She says, oh, thanks. And he also stopped by the Mercedes dealership. And I saw the new models. I saw one I really liked. And I spoke with the salesman. He gave me a great price. He said, well, how much was it? She said, it was only $90,000. Okay, but for that price, he says, I want to get all the options. He says, great. Before we hang up, there's something else, she says. There's something else. It might seem like a lot, but I stopped by to see the real estate agent this morning, and I saw that house that we looked at last year, and it's on sale. Remember the one that I'm talking about? The beachfront property with the pool and the English garden? He says, well, how much are they asking? She says, $850,000. A magnificent price. And we have that much in the bank. He says, all right, if you really think that it's what we ought to do, you go ahead. And she says, oh, honey, thank you so much. I love you. He says, I love you too. He hung up the phone and he puts it on the case. He says, by the way, does anybody know whose cell phone this is? Now, is that what life is all about to us? Things and more things. So practically speaking, how much did you make last week? How much did you sow? How much did you sow? Young men, how much do you spend on a month? You ever calculate it all? How much do you spend a month on games and movies and bikes and, you know, all the fun stuff, okay? But how much did you sow? You say, well, it wouldn't even be that significant. And maybe you don't think it would be, but the Lord thinks it is. Young women, how much do you spend a month on all the trendy stuff, you know? You know what they are. But how much did you sow? How much are you sowing? Putting something into an investment that will ensure remarkable gain and remarkable glory to your Father which is in heaven. I got to finish. I was going to say a little bit more about the world and our marriages. Conversion brought a new dimension to marriage. Outside of a Christian marriage, the possibility isn't really there to model what God intended marriage to model. But in a Christian marriage, a husband and a wife, We have the great honor of displaying to a world the most tender of relationships, that of Christ and his love for the church and the church's submission to him. What an honor that is. Even those of us that are married, sometimes we forget about that. We forget about how great an honor that is. God wants everyone to appreciate that relationship. And we have the privilege of showing people what that is all about in the way that we interact with each other, in the way that we love one another. But there's the influence of the world, and it's being attacked more and more as the days roll on. Wives, submit to your husbands. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from God's word. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit. That sounds so old-fashioned, and it sounds so outdated. And then questions begin, and it's affected. It all starts with what we put into our mind. We're letting the media get in. We're letting all kinds of different influences get in. And questions begin. Well, what are you getting out of your marriage? You should be happy. And you should be. And someone comes along and says, well, I can do this for you, and I know I can be more for you than she can, or get out of the marriage and find someone that really does make you happy. And you can get out of a marriage rather quickly, but you will always do so painfully. Marriage is looked at so cheaply by this world. And when people go to get a divorce, one of the things on there, irreconcilable differences. Just check it off, and now you can have this union dissolved, at least from man's perspective. I think it was Greg Laurie that was speaking one time, and he said he was speaking about this very subject, and he said, irreconcilable differences. He said, my wife is neat, I'm messy. She's late, I'm on time. She's cute, I'm fat. These are irreconcilable differences. But you work around them, and you work through them, right? Well, because of our link with Christ, all that we are and have has been transformed. Because God has saved us, everything that we have and everything that we are has been changed for the better. And yet God still left us with the flesh. And we're still living in this world that can influence us. But Christ has claimed upon us. In this year, we've just barely started 2016. Who will get more of us, Christ or the world? May we be able to honestly say, sometimes we sing this, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands. Take my feet, take my lips, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my heart. I think he ends with, take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. May this be our desire in this year before us, to honor the Lord in all that we do. Everything that we have and are is different because of Christ. Which world are we living for? The war of the worlds goes on. It will go on today. It will go on tomorrow. Which world are we living for?